All right, so it's football season. It's football season, right? It's football season. Some of you guys, I see people walking in here representing their Falcons jerseys, man. And I realized I didn't set my DVR for 1 o'clock today, so now I'm depressed. But here's what we'll do. I'll tell you this story so that you kind of know where we're going. It's football season, and my wife and I really enjoy football season. And particularly, we're kind of college people. Like, we like college football. Anybody like college football more than the NFL? It's just something about college ball, right? So last Saturday evening, we were there in Athens. We were at the Georgia game, watched Georgia put the beat down on Clemson, which was awesome. And then we got home, but it was a late game. It was like a night game. And they had the TV timeouts that last 20 minutes apiece. And so finally, when we got home, it was like after 11 o'clock, man. After 11 o'clock, when we got back home from Athens. And here's the thing, because it was a Saturday night, I was ready to go to bed immediately because I had to be back here first thing in the morning to preach the Bible, right? And so I was like, I'm ready to go to bed. As soon as I walked in the house, my mission was to go to bed. All right, but here's the problem. So we walk into the house, and as we're walking in the house, we can hear this sound. It sounded like this. Went beep, 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 beep. Just this constant, annoying beeping that's filling up our entire house, right? So I'm going, what in the world is going on? And so now I'm on a mission, right? And I'm walking around our house, and you're trying to follow it, and it's echoing off walls. You're trying to track down the source of this noise. And then finally, here's what I discover. I discover that that the fire alarm, the smoke alarm in our bedroom, the battery apparently is low, and so now it's beeping over and over again. It's beeping. Now, that sounds like an easy enough problem to fix, but here's the problem. Our ceiling in our bedroom is a vaulted ceiling. And the architects or whoever decided to put the smoke alarm on the highest part of the ceiling, which is over 12 feet in the air. And I own a ladder, but my ladder is only a 6-foot ladder. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I'm not exactly Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, right? Like, I'm a short man. I'm not a tall guy. And so I'm looking at this going, how in the world am I supposed to do this, right? And so I go downstairs, I go to the basement, I get the ladder, I bring up the ladder, and I expand the ladder, and then I realize unless I get on the very top tier of this ladder, I'm not going to be able to even come close to this thing. So I call my wife in, right? And I said, babe, here's what I need you to do. I need to get on the top step of this ladder. So I need you to hold this ladder. But first of all, I need to ask you, you're not mad at me, are you? Okay, good. So I climb up and I get to the top of this ladder with my wife holding it, which just goes to show I really trust my wife, right? Like, I don't encourage you to do this if you don't trust your bride, right? Because I'm up on the top tier of this thing, and the only thing between me and a very painful trip to the emergency room is my wife. And so I'm up here and I have to get on my tiptoes because I can't even reach it with just stretching out on the top step. So getting on my tiptoes, which is crazy, by the way, because I have an irrational fear of heights, man. Like, that's a true story. Like, even this makes me nervous every week, right? So I'm up on my tiptoes and I'm reaching for this thing. And then finally my finger, because there's one little button you got to push in order for the battery compartment to come out. So I hit the button, battery compartment comes out. And so I reach up, I pull this 9-volt battery out of the fire alarm, the smoke alarm, I get it, and I'm thinking, good, okay, now I can go to sleep, and I can rest, and I can find, it's about 11:30 now, I can go to bed now, okay, but the problem is, I pull the battery out, and then here's what I hear, beep, 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 like it's still beeping, because apparently now in the 21st century, these geniuses have decided, let's just hook it up to their main electricity so that it annoys them even when the battery is out, right? So I'm going, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to even get a battery in there? And I'm looking at this thing, and true story, like at this moment, I looked at my wife and I said, babe, how upset would you be if I took a broom handle and just destroyed that thing right now? Which she did not think was a good idea, okay? So I was like, okay, well, plan B. And so I go scouring the house for another 9-volt battery. But here's the problem. You notice this? It seems like every Christmas I buy 20 to 30 9-volt batteries for my kids' toys. But like when it comes time when I actually need a 9-volt, it's like looking for a unicorn, right? It's like a mythical thing. There's no 9-volt to be found. So I couldn't find another 9-volt battery. So I decide I decide to go into another room on the opposite side of our house to take a battery out of that smoke detector, thinking, well, at least it's not in my bedroom, and so I won't have to listen to it. So I take that battery and I put it in ours, but that was not a good idea because those things are loud and they make them really high-pitched for a reason, because apparently the sound carries no matter what. So all night long, man, all night long as I'm sleeping, I'm hearing this beeping over and over and over again. Just beep. Beep, beep. I'm incorporating it into my dreams. You ever done that? You ever like had a sound and music or something you're incorporating into your dreams? So like all night long, I'm dreaming I'm hooked up to an EKG machine, right? So it was just, I mean, what is going on, right? Totally, totally annoying. Now, here's why I tell you that, church. Here's the thing. As annoying as it was to hear this chirping from this smoke alarm in my house, here's what I know. Every time a smoke alarm, like in my home, beeps or buzzes or chirps or whatever it does, every time that happens, it's because it's trying to communicate to me this simple message. Something is wrong, right? Something is off. Something is not right. Something needs your immediate attention. That's the message that chirping, that beeping is trying to communicate to me in that moment. Now, here's the point. As we dive deeper into Genesis chapter 18 this morning, we are about to walk through one of the most intense and honestly sobering passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. Because God Almighty is about to share that same exact message with Abraham about the human race. Something is wrong. Something is off. Something is not right. Something is not the way it should be. And God, the Lord, is about to do something about it. Okay, so let me show you what I'm talking about. Genesis 18, picking it up in verse 16. If you were with us last week, then you know we stopped in verse 15. And today we pick up where we left off. And before we dive in, for those of you just joining us, here's what you need to know. Just kind of in a nutshell, here's what you need to know before we dive into the rest of Genesis 18. For weeks now, as we've been in this series, in the book of Genesis, for weeks now, the story has focused in on one guy. This guy named Abraham, right? So the lens is kind of focused in on Abraham for the past few weeks. And back in Genesis chapter 12, when we were first introduced to Abraham, what we found out is this guy was a 75-year-old childless moon worshiper living in ancient Mesopotamia. So, not exactly the kind of guy you would pick to change the world. Unless you think like God does. Because that's exactly what the Lord does in the Scriptures. Out of all the people living on planet Earth, man, out of all the people living in the world, God chooses this man, Abraham, and he makes this promise to Abraham. He says, Abraham, if you will leave everything that you're used to, and if you'll take a risk, and if you'll follow me to the land that I will eventually show you, then here's what I'm going to do. I will make a great nation out of you, and I will bless the entire world through you. And then he promises Abraham that his descendants will even outnumber the stars of the sky. And then he promises Abraham that his barren, infertile wife, Sarah, is the one who will have this baby. And then he promises that kings and multiple different nations will descend from them. And then at the moment when you think things can't get any better, they can't possibly get better, they totally do. Because as we saw last week, in the beginning of Genesis chapter 18, God, in the form of a man, along with two angels, shows up at Abraham's house for dinner. As we saw last Sunday, as the Lord is there with Abraham, he reminds Abraham and Sarah that even though it's been 25 years since he first gave them this promise, he's still going to fulfill it. So in other words, what we're seeing is this, Emmaus, good things come to those who wait upon the Lord. It's kind of an ongoing theme throughout Abraham's story. Good things come to those who wait upon the Lord. Okay, and now, as we pick up in Genesis 18, verse 16, here's what's happening. The meal that we read about last Sunday, the meal is coming to an end. And things, this story is about to change in a very dramatic way, okay? So that's where we pick up. Genesis 18, verse 16, here we go. It says this, verse 16, then the men set out from there and they looked down toward Sodom. So again, you remember last Sunday, what we're having is we have the Lord in the form of a man and two angels there with Abraham and Sarah having dinner at their home. And then eventually the meal ends. What we're told here, the meal ends. They get up, they walk, and they look down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. All right, so watch this. Here's the deal, Mayus. Try to explain this. One of the games I like to play with my 4-year-old daughter, my youngest daughter, is this. Periodically, what I'll do is I'll look at my 4-year-old daughter and Madeline, and I'll do this. And it'll just be at a random time, and I'll just look at her and I'll say, Madeline, I've got a secret to tell you. And Mayus, I'm telling you, like as soon as I say that, her face lights up. No matter what she's doing. Like her face will light up and she'll run over and she wants to hear the secret that I've got to tell her. And here's the crazy part about it. It doesn't even matter what the secret is. It doesn't matter. Like she could run over to me. I could lean over to her and I could say, you ready for the secret? Yeah. Okay, here's the secret. Raspberry, right? Like I could do that. And she doesn't care. She's like, she's excited. And she's got a secret. And immediately, like she'll run over to her sister because that's what sisters do, right? She'll run over to her big sister and go, I got a secret. Daddy told me a secret. Daddy told me, she's like, what? What is the secret? No, I can't tell you the secret. Tell me the secret. No, I can't tell you the secret because it's raspberry. Oh, right? So but here's what's so amazing. Here's why I love doing that, man. She just loves the fact that her daddy just told her a secret. Like, that's special. Oh, daddy got a secret. Now, here's the thing. Here's what's so incredible about this text in Genesis 18, Emmaus. The God of the universe, right? Yahweh himself is deciding to let Abraham in on a secret. Well, that's literally what's happening here. So what we're told is, as dinner ends, the Lord and his two angels get up from the table and they begin to walk away and Abraham is walking with them. And then according to Genesis chapter 18, the mood changes because the Lord looks down the mountain towards the city of Sodom. And here's the thing, watch this, here's the thing. If you've been tracking through this series in Genesis for the past few weeks, if you've been hanging around with us, then this city called Sodom should sound very familiar to you. But because back in Genesis chapter 18, or back in Genesis chapter 13, we were told, I don't know if you remember this, we were told that Abraham and his nephew Lot had a falling out. And after they had a falling out, they decided to go their own ways. And when they decided to go their own ways, Lot, Abraham's nephew, decided to settle down with his family in the city of Sodom. Okay, so according to Genesis 18, the Lord now looks towards this city called Sodom, where Abraham's nephew Lot lives. And he says, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm not gonna hide from Abraham what I'm about to do. I'm not gonna hide from my chosen one what I'm about to do. So he decides to let Abraham in on what he's up to. And just so you know, Emmaus, watch this. Just so you know, this right here actually reveals something pretty amazing about our God. And it's this. God actually wants his people to know his plans. Okay? God actually wants his people to know his purposes. God actually wants his people to know what he's up to in this world, right? God actually wants his people to know his heart. He wants that. He wants that. See, here's the thing. Psalm chapter 25, verse 14 says this. Watch this. Psalm 25, 14 says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Additionally, in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, we have the Lord, we have God speaking to his prophet Jeremiah. And the Lord says this to Jeremiah. He says, watch this, says, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Okay, and here's the thing, Emmaus. This is why we should spend time each day reading the Bible. And this is why we should spend time each day like actually asking God the Holy Spirit to speak to us and reveal himself to us and to lead us. This is why we should do this, because believe it or not, he actually wants to do those things. He actually wants to speak. He actually wants to reveal his heart to us. And just so you know, Emmaus, this is why it's such a tragedy when I spend more time each day reading ESPN.com than I spend reading God's word. Because here's the thing, as exciting as it may be, SEC football isn't going to make me a better man. The Lord is. His word is. His truth is. His heart is, right? So get the picture here. Watch this. Get the picture. Here's our boy Abraham. Okay, spending time in the presence of God. And as he's spending time in the presence of God, God says to him, Abraham, I've got a secret for you. Let me tell you a secret. And then watch what it is. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Translation, here in Genesis chapter 18, God is on a mission. Okay? That's what we're seeing here, miss. God is on a mission. Specifically, God is on a mission to judge the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. That's the mission that God is up to here. Now, this is where you need to pay attention if you're not, okay? I mean, we have to be very careful at this point. We got to tread kind of lightly, because here's why I said that. Many of us in this church, many of us here, we've been kind of around the church for years, right? We've been kind of in the church and around church things and around Bible teaching, and we've kind of been exposed to a lot within the church, and we've kind of heard the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and God's judgment upon these cities, right? Many of us, we're very familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah and what God's up to now. Okay, but honestly, let me just say it this way. Honestly, some of you in here right now are very confused about Sodom and Gomorrah, and you don't even realize it. And here's why I say that. Well, let's be honest. Some of you in here, in your minds right now, we say Sodom and Gomorrah, and some of you in here, you automatically think that the reason that God is about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah is because of the sexual sin, namely homosexuality, that's going on in those cities. And some of you, you hear Sodom and Gomorrah, and your mind automatically goes there. Okay, but here's the deal. That's not completely true. Let me explain. It is true that sexual perversion was a major problem in Sodom and Gomorrah. That is true. And additionally, it is true that one of the reasons that Sodom and Gomorrah are about to be judged is because of their lack of sexual morality, that their lack of scruples when it came to that issue, right? That is one of the reasons. However, that's incomplete. That is not the entire story. And here's how we know this. We know this, surprise, surprise, from the Bible, because quite frankly, here's the verse about Sodom and Gomorrah that curiously, you often won't hear churches read when they're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and why Sodom and Gomorrah were judged. So listen to this verse that gives us some insight onto why God's judgment is about to rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 says this, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it. Did you catch that? That's what I'm saying. Let's be careful. Let's be careful, because Emmaus, if I just read that right, and you can read it again, we can read it again, but if I just read that right, then here's the deal. We just literally got told that the reason God destroyed Sodom is because they were a bunch of overweight people with big heads who had every luxury on demand and didn't give a rip about the poor. All right, so all I'm saying is this. Don't be so quick to declare that the reason why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah is because homosexuality is a sin. Now, homosexuality is a sin, to be sure, but just so you know, so is greed, and so is materialism, and so is gluttony, and so is ignoring the poor and the oppressed. So let's be very careful when we turn this into my team against their team, because understand, we're all sinners. And according to Ezekiel chapter 16, this is why Sodom is going to be destroyed. So here's the deal. Let me say this at this point. If you're here at Emmaus today and you struggle in the area of homosexuality, and let's not be so ignorant to think that people within churches every Sunday aren't struggling with this sin. I'll be honest with you. We're a gospel preaching church who desires to reach sinners and see the gospel advance in the lives and the hearts of people. So my desire every Sunday is that there's people struggling with that here. And if you're here this Sunday and you struggle in this area, here's what I want to humbly say to you. We are a Bible-believing church, which means that we believe that homosexuality is a sin, just like any other sexual sin. Really, the Bible teaches that. But, listen, in addition to that, here's what I would say. Because we are a Bible-believing church, we also believe that the good news of the gospel is that our God is a God who saves sinners. And he actually shed his blood for sinners. And we believe the gospel that says if you will turn today and trust in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior and agree with what he has said about sin, and you will trust in the fact that he paid the penalty for your sin on a cross, we actually believe that your sins will be forgiven and you, much like Abraham right here, will enter into a pretty awesome relationship with God. So let me say that. But let me also say this. Maybe you're here today and you don't struggle with this particular thing. You don't struggle with homosexuality. But you do struggle with greed, or you do struggle with materialism, or you do struggle with gluttony, or you do struggle with ignoring the poor and the oppressed. And if that's you, then I want to warn you this morning. I want to warn you, because Sodom and Gomorrah, according to the scriptures, were not simply judged for their sexual sins, but in addition to that, these cities were judged just as much for their greed and materialism and gluttony and lack of concern towards the poor. And let's be honest, that should be a wake-up call for all of us. Okay, so here is God. Watch what's happening, church. Here is God in Genesis chapter 18, revealing to Abraham that he is on a mission to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins. Now, please don't miss what this means. Because when we read that God right here is on a mission to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness, what that means is this. Genesis chapter 18 right here is showing us this, Emmaus. Our God is a God who will judge sin. And our God is a God who will judge unrighteousness. And our God is a God who will judge wickedness. And I'll be honest, man, this is a really important point for us to understand, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I look around just kind of a landscape, and some days it kind of seems that like wickedness and evil and injustice and violence are kind of just allowed to run amok without any restraint whatsoever. Have you noticed that? Or do you watch the news? I mean, can I be real with you, man? I don't know what your reaction was, but when I saw this past Tuesday that the ISIS terror organization had murdered in cold blood another American citizen, taped the deal, put it on the internet for everybody to watch, like when I saw that happened, I don't know about you, that kind of bummed me out. I know you watch, it seems like we watch these things unfold on a daily basis. And here's what happens, man. When you continually watch these things happen, when you see the atrocities that are happening to the people of Iraq or the people of Syria, these are just things that are reported, man. Not even the things that don't go reported. And when you watch these things happen constantly, you know what it can cause us to do? Let's just be honest, man. Let's just be real. We can be real in church, right? We can be real? We can be real? Cool. When we watch these things happen, let's be honest, we're tempted to look at all these events and ask, God, where are you? Right? God, are you paying attention? Do you have cable? What's going on? Do you see this? I've been there. I'll be there again. But we have to be careful. Listen, we have to be careful because here's what happens to some. Some people will see these things happen, and when they see these things happen, they'll jump from just going, God, where are you? God, are you going to do something? They'll jump from that, and you'll have people who see tragedy or see pain or see human suffering on a global scale, and they'll watch these things, and then their statement will be this: I could never worship a God who would allow that. You ever heard that? You ever said that? It's okay. Glad you're here. But that statement some way. I could never ever worship a God who would allow something like that. I could never worship a God who would allow famine. I could never worship a God who would allow the Ebola virus. I could never worship a God who would allow birth defects. I could never worship a God who would allow September 11th. Planes are flying into buildings. Where's God? I don't know if you remember when September, I mean, we're about to hit the 13th anniversary of September 11th, 2001. And I don't know if you remember when this thing went down, September 11th. Some of you are old enough to remember. I remember in the days just after September 11th, I remember all over TV, it seemed like there were people all over on the news channels. And one of the things you would constantly hear people ask is, where was God? Right? Where was God? Where was God on September 11th? Where was God? Okay, and what was being implied by asking that question, watch, what was being implied by that statement was this, that either God doesn't exist or God doesn't care about human suffering. That's the implication that was being made. Okay, but I'll be honest with you, Emmaus. Listen, here's the truth. Every single time someone makes a statement that says, I could never worship a God who would allow blank, or every single time someone says, you know what, if God is a God of love, then why in the world would he allow blank? Every single time a person makes a statement like that, you just need to understand, that statement just goes to prove how blind and arrogant we all really are. Because when I make a statement like that, I could never worship a God who would allow blank. When I say something like that, what I'm actually saying is, I could do a better job than God. If there is a God, he doesn't care, and I could do a better job than him. Okay, but listen to me, quite frankly, here's what we all need to understand. Listen, if we would just read this, if we would just read this, we would see precisely why there is famine and birth defects and terrorism and senseless violence and war and everything. If we would just, matter of fact, you don't even have to read far. Read like the first few chapters. And you find even in the first few chapters why these things exist. So like in Genesis chapter 1, which we preached about however long it was ago, we preached in Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter in this book. And in that chapter, God creates everything, speaks everything into existence. Ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. Like God just speaks the entire universe into existence. And then according to Genesis chapter 1, not only did he look at it and say, it is good, he looked at his creation and he said, it is very good. Meaning, it is as it should be. It is perfect. So go there for a minute. So what we're told in the scriptures is when God spoke it all into existence, everything was totally perfect. And then he puts the man and the woman in a beautiful garden, and he gives one simple rule. Did you know that, Emmaus Church? Did you know when everything was perfect, there was only one rule? There's one rule. One. God says to the man, he goes, here's one rule. There's one rule, bro. One rule. Here it is, Adam. One rule. Don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. One rule. Can you handle that? Can you handle one tree in the garden? Don't eat from that tree in the middle of the garden. Every other tree you can have, don't eat from that one tree in the middle of the garden. Okay, but tragically, what happened? Well, we know the story. Most of us know the story. Adam and Eve decided that a serpent was more trustworthy than the God of all creation. And so they ate from the one tree that God told them not to eat from. And then, surprise, surprise, there are horrific consequences. Like it turns out, God actually knew what he was talking about. But because what we see, listen, what we see is that at the moment when they chose to rebel against God's clear command, what happened? Sin and death and birth defects and human hearts bent towards terrorism and war and violence and racism and murder are now part of the human condition. Okay, so here's the great irony. I mean, here's the great irony of all this. The things we now see in this world that are so painful and so ugly and so horrible, these things that sometimes keep people from God are not the results of God's action, but they are the results of man who tried to live apart from God. Do you follow that? So when we see these things unfold, they're not the result of God's action or even inaction. They're the result of man proving that he is a horrible sinner who desperately needs a savior. So here's all I'm saying to you. While the 40-year-old community college professor opines in front of his philosophy class about how God is unjust and unfair and uncaring, you know what God is doing? God is watching and God is waiting. And much like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, God sees violence and oppression and murder and human arrogance and man's inhumanity to man and greed and sexual exploitation, and he takes it and takes it and takes it and takes it and takes it. But one day, God's not going to take it anymore. And his justice will drop like a hammer. And this is what we see here in Genesis 18, Emmaus. The Lord's justice is about to fall on the city of Sodom. Okay? So his justice is about to fall. So God makes this clear. He will hold Sodom and Gomorrah accountable for their wickedness and their rebellion. But now think about it. Now Abraham's concerned. Because he's got family living in Sodom. He's got his nephew Lot and his nephew Lot's family who had set up camp, like they've set up shop in Sodom. So now he's concerned. So watch what our boy Abraham, watch how he responds. Look at verse 22. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, watch, he drew near to God and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? All right, so in other words, Abraham is concerned. So he says to God, he says, but God, wait, here's a scenario. What if there are some righteous people in Sodom? Or another way to ask it would be this: God, what if there's some people living in Sodom who don't deserve to be punished? Now, time out for a second. Let's talk about this. Because here's what we know. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says this. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Kind of narrows it down. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. I gave you the wrong verse, by the way, brothers. Don't put it up there. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Everybody say, on the count of three, say, none is righteous. One, two, three. None is righteous. One more time, one, two, three. None is righteous. And none really does in the Greek mean none. So in other words, just to break it down for you, the Bible tells us plainly that there is not a single person in this world who is righteous on their own. We clear? Like the Bible tells us plainly, there's not a single person in this world who is righteous based on their own behavior. Meaning, there's not a single person in this world who somehow does not deserve to be punished for sin. Not one. Now, maybe you're not convinced, okay? Maybe the jury's out for you, so I'm gonna prove it, okay? This is what's called doing something hands-on to try to get you, right? This is more lab than class, okay? So I'm gonna need some audience participation. Now, this is the fun part. It's like youth ministry all over again, okay? So audience participation, and here's what I'm gonna do. I don't know if you realize this or not, but God, in his great wisdom, actually, in the Bible, gives us a quiz to take that will prove whether or not we're righteous people. Do you know that? Do you know the Bible? God actually put it in there. Interactive, man. It's found in Exodus chapter 20. It's called the Ten Commandments. Maybe you've heard of them. And they test, they're sort of the litmus test as to whether or not we're righteous people who can somehow stand before a holy God on our own and somehow don't deserve to be punished because of sin. So I'm going to ask you to kind of at certain points raise your hands and participate and be real honest. You got to be transparent, all right? So I'm going to ask you to do that in just a moment. So hang with me. But consider this. Consider this a quiz in order to see if you're a righteous person. And I know some of you are like, some of you are visual learners and not just verbal learners. And so for you visual learners, we actually are gonna put them up on the screen, right? How fun is that? So that you can see them and so that you can be clear on this. So in Exodus chapter 20, here's the quiz to see whether or not you're righteous. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments, and commandment number one says this. Commandment number one says, you shall have no other gods before me. So, If there's ever been anything at any point in your life that was more important to you than God was at that moment, raise your hand. Congratulations. You've already missed one. Let's go to number two. Commandment number two says, you shall not bow down to idols and serve them. Now, here's the deal. Pastor's feeling generous this morning. I'm going to give you this one. I'm gonna give it to you. Because, you know, likelihood is most of you probably don't have a little Buddhist trinket sitting in your closet that you bow to every morning. But I'm gonna tell you right now, we could totally make a case that you've broken this one over and over again every single day. Because it says, don't bow down to them or serve them. And what it's saying is, don't serve any created thing as if it is God. And we could make the argument that many of us have served money, or many of us have served the opinions of others, or many of us have served a lot of other things. But I'm feeling generous. Praise the Lord. So I give you that one. So you're one for two, church, okay? Feel good, because it's gonna get bad. Commandment number three says, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Sinners. Commandment number four says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So if you've ever skipped church, raise your hand. That's what I thought. I was wondering where y'all were last week. Commandment number five says, honor your father. Get your hand up right now. I don't have to read it. Commandment number 6 says, you shall not murder. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I got this one. I got a second one. Here's the deal. If you've never killed anybody in your life, here's what I would say to you. First of all, I would say, keep up the good work. All right, we're proud of you. You're doing a good job. Thank you. Thank you. From the bottom of our hearts, thank you very much for that. Here's the problem. According to 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, it says that if you've ever hated someone in your heart, it's murder to the Lord. It's murder. What is that? So if you've ever hated somebody before, raise your hand. No, here's the deal. Some of you are thinking, hate's a strong word. Hate's a strong word. I've never hated anybody in my life. Then here's the thing. Let's change it up. If you've ever strongly disliked someone in your life, raise your hand. Now go home, look in the dictionary, because the word hate literally means strongly dislike, so you're a bunch of haters, okay? So let's move on. You're feeling good about yourself, right? Commandment number 7 says, you shall not commit adultery. Now, I won't make you raise your hands on this one, but here's what I will say. Some of y'all thinking, I'm faithful, faithful. Well, here's the problem. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 says that lusting after a woman in your heart is adultery to the Lord. So then there's that. Commandment number 8 says, you shall not steal. Right? Anybody? Now, I'm not talking grand larceny. JV, why'd your hand go up first, man? You were proud. Yeah, baby. You shall not steal. Now, this doesn't even just mean like Grand Theft Auto. Like we're talking about, you know, you were in school and looked on somebody else's paper. You stole answers. Malachi says, if we aren't faithful stewards of what God has given us, we've robbed God. I mean, there's a lot of different ways to steal, right? Commandment number 9 says, you shall not bear false witness, which is really a fancy way of saying, don't lie. Don't lie. Anybody? Any liars? Yeah. If your hand's not up, you're lying now, so congratulations. You've broken it. You've broken it. Commandment number 10, the last one. Commandment number 10 says, you shall not covet. Which means you shouldn't look at something that somebody else has and wish it was yours instead of theirs. Like you did this when you were 8 years old. Like you were 8 years old, you had a bike, but you wanted that neighbor kid's bike because that neighbor kid's bike had tassels coming down from the handle. And that was awesome. Just like now that you're 35, you have a car, but you want your neighbor's car because it's got rims. Congratulations, you're still 8, right? You're still 8. You shall not covet. Now, if you've ever wanted something that somebody else has, raise your hand. All right, so I don't like being the bearer of bad news, but you fail. You fail. And the one you got right was given to you, right? And so here's the thing. Here's the thing. By the way, just so you know, James chapter 2, verse 10 actually says, if you break even one of God's commands, you actually break them all. So bummer. See, man, just be clear. Here's the point. Just be clear. There is only one way that any of us in this world can actually be righteous before a holy God, and it's not through our behavior. Because guess what, y'all? We just proved you've already failed that test. That ship has sailed. That train has crashed. And then our boy Abraham goes on. Watch this, man. You gotta love Abraham. Watch this. Verse 24. So he asked the question. He said, will you need to sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Verse 24. Suppose, given God's scenario, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He said, behold, I've undertaken, or he says, I will not do it even if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So you got to love this guy, right? You got to love this guy because he's like a reverse auctioneer, right? I mean, he's testing, you know what he's doing? He's testing the depths of God's mercy. 50, do I hear 50? All right, 45, do I hear 45? 40, do I hear 40? 30, do I hear 30? 20, do I hear 20? 10, do I hear 10? Until he finally gets God to say that if just 10, it's just 10. 10 righteous people are found in the city of Sodom, God will not destroy it. 10. A city of thousands of people, and if just 10 of them are found to be righteous, God won't destroy. And if you don't like spoilers, then shut your ears right now. Because guess what, y'all? He ain't going to find it. Not even 10. I mean, there were not even 10 righteous people in Sodom, and if there would have been, God would have spared the entire city. For the sake of 10. All right, so please hear me, church, because the word gospel literally means good news. That's what it means. I said the word gospel a lot around here. The word gospel literally means good news. But here's the thing about good news. There's really no such thing as good news without bad news. Good news really doesn't even exist without bad news. And so there's got to be bad news before there's good news. So if you will allow me to share some bad news with you, I want to share some bad news with you. And the bad news is this, Emmaus Church. Just so you're aware, we are the people of Sodom. We are the people of Gomorrah. So why you say that? Here's why I say that. We have all sinned against a holy, good, perfect, loving, generous, almighty creator. All of us have. We have been gluttonous and greedy and materialistic and selfish and sexually promiscuous, and we've ignored the poor, and we've broken God's heart, and we've broken God's law, and quite frankly, we deserve to be judged by God in the same way that Sodom and Gomorrah were. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are all objects of wrath. We all deserve the wrath of God. That's really, really, really bad. Bad news. But here's the good news, Emmaus. Here's the good news. Listen to me. Here's the good news. Even though not a single one of us has ever lived a righteous life, there is one who is righteous. And only one. And 2,000 years ago, that righteous king laid down his life for a bunch of unrighteous people like us, because much like Abraham was in Genesis chapter 18, he was really concerned about sinners. And because Jesus Christ laid down his life on a Roman cross, that means that a bunch of unrighteous people like us can be saved from the very wrath that we deserve. We drink that in, man. I mean, some of us, we get that. Like, theology's a weird deal, man. It's a weird deal. Because theology, like we'll know things. But There's a difference between knowing that chocolate chips are in a cookie and tasting them, right? Isn't there a difference? There's a difference between going, wow, chocolate chips are in that cookie, and going, oh, that's a good cookie. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Listen, we deserve the wrath of God because we are absolutely unrighteous. As a matter of fact, in Psalm chapter 51, we're told that we're even conceived in sin. Meaning from the time that we're even just babies, we're sinners. But surprise, surprise, the New Testament puts it much better than I can, because listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, and then we're done. For our sake, and by the way, for whose sake? One more time, for whose sake? One more time, for whose sake? Matter of fact, change it up a little bit and say, my sake. Say, for my sake. Say, for my sake. For my sake. Now let's read it like that. Let's make it personal, man. You ready? Let's read this verse out loud, but say, for my sake. You ready? Here we go. Here we go. One, two, three. For my sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we just got told that for our sake, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Translation, on the cross, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, took my sin and he took my shame and he gave me his righteousness. The theologian, the old school theologian, Martin Luther, called this the great exchange. There's lots of books written on this, and it's one of the most beautiful things you'll ever read in the Bible. That when Jesus was on that cross, my sin, my shame, my unrighteousness was transferred to Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness was transferred to me, so that right now, today, listen, today, when God the Father looks at me, he sees not Anson the sinner. He sees the righteousness of Christ. You get that? I mean, some of y'all are spirit-filled. Some of y'all were praying for. But I'm telling you, that is... You think about that God, this is what it means to be hidden with Christ in God. It's what Jesus mean when he said, it's what he meant when he said, and nothing can pluck you out of my hand. Nothing. It's what it means when it says, for I'm convinced neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, nothing can separate me from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. When God sees me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. Why? Because I'm righteous on my own? Yeah, right. I will fumble today. Before I leave this platform, I'll probably fumble. But the good news is this, that when God sees Anson, and when God sees any person who's placed their faith and trust in Jesus, he doesn't see a worm. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Why? All because of the blood of Jesus. And listen to me, that is why I'm able to worship, and that is why I'm able to sing, and that is why I'm able to lift my hands up in thanksgiving and adoration, and that is why I'm able to clap, and that is why I'm able to sing hallelujah, and that is why tonight I will go to sleep with a smile on my face and a song in my heart, because that is amazing grace, because what the scriptures and what the gospel tell me is that I am Sodom, and I am Gomorrah, and I deserve hell, and I deserve wrath, and I deserve judgment, but according to the gospel, what I got was a savior. A savior. So how about we worship him a little bit? How about we do that? How about we sing to the worthy one? How about we declare his praises? How about we acknowledge the fact that it is a gift even to stand in the presence of a holy God and worship him, because the only reason we're able to do that is because of the blood of Jesus. I love you, church. Let's pray. And as we pray, as we do every single Sunday, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper in communion these tables on each side of the room. And the reason we do this is not to jump through a religious hoop. I mean, who cares? It's not about religion. It's not about doing things in order to earn God's favor. We've been given God's favor in Jesus and the cross. That is the gospel. These tables are about remembrance. These tables are about acknowledging that I deserve judgment and I deserve wrath because I am unrighteous. And even just by breaking one of God's commands, I've broken every single one of them. I am Sodom and I am Gomorrah, but Jesus is a Savior. And he shed his blood on a cross that cleanses me from all sin and all unrighteousness. And some of you in here, man, we always wrestle with sin, right? As long as we're in this flesh, we will wrestle with sin. And some of you in here during this time, before you even go to these tables, you know what you need to do? You need to go back here to the back corner of this room where our ministry team is. And they're wearing these tags around their neck and they're just available to pray for you. That's why they're here. They want to pray for you. And so every Sunday we've got this ministry team here in the back of the room that's there ready to receive anybody who in response to the Holy Spirit's prompting says, I just want prayer. I need prayer. I need somebody to pray for me. The Lord said, my house should be called a house of prayer. And then after you've taken some time to really pray and consider these things and what the Holy Spirit is revealing to you today, church family, for those of you who name the name of Jesus, who belong to the family of God because your faith is in Christ and what he accomplished for you on that cross when he shed his blood, these tables are for you. You take the bread representing the body of our King Jesus. You dip it in the cup representing the blood, the righteous blood that was shed for your sins. And you take it and you eat it and you remember the good news of the gospel. It says you deserve wrath, but you got a Savior. And that is amazing grace. And for those of you here today, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior. You're relying on your good works or your own activity, your own behavior in order to somehow make you acceptable before God. I'm gonna tell you something. The Bible says you don't have what it takes. But the good news is God in his love sent you a Savior and his name is Jesus. And today, if you will trust in him as Savior, you will be saved. And so Lord, right now, we pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for the good news that says I deserve wrath and I deserve judgment and I deserve death. But what I got was a Savior who shed his blood for the forgiveness of my sins. Holy Spirit, would we be a church who always consistently is tasting and seeing that the Lord our God is good? Would the song of the good news of the gospel continue to resonate on our lips and conversations to others because we can never get over the radical, scandalous grace that is the cross of Jesus Christ. And I pray all these things for your matchless name. Amen.